Ask you to turn with me to the 107th Psalm, and we're turning there to read a portion of God's Word that will lead us into the subject again of divine guidance. Psalm 107 and verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. May I say, by way of observation, first of all this morning, that this text appears to be prophetic. We do not yet have in history the particulars fulfilled. We have not seen a people called from these four points of our globe to a specific land, I believe referring to that city of Jerusalem. But the Bible elsewhere, in prophetic terms, makes it clear that there's coming a day when there'll be a regathering of God's people, the Israelites, into the land of Judea and to Jerusalem. And when He calls them in that future day, He will lead them in this way. I do believe this passage is prophetic. However, it speaks of something that is true of God for all time. Not only will He do this in the future, but He promises to lead His people in the present. We consider then a subject like this because there are times in our lives when we are not sure what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't know what decisions need to be made, and we look to Him to help us. We find Him true to His statement that He will lead His people, and so we now begin to try to understand how He does it. When we look at this passage, we notice some things here. First of all, the basics of divine leadership is that He leads. I shouldn't have to say that, should I? When we're talking about divine guidance, we're not talking about us being in the driver's seat. We're talking about Him leading, us following. And that's what He did. The next thing I note with you in this passage, and it brings this to my mind, these people of a future time are going to be traveling through a wilderness. As I pointed out last time, the Bible refers to our pilgrimage at times as being a people who are walking in the wilderness of this world. Wilderness is a term intentionally used by our Lord to describe this world because a wilderness typically is not a place that has pathways or roads. It is a place that is not traversable without having someone who does know the way through an undetectable path, an undetectable road. Our Father knows the way through the wilderness. Therefore, He should be our guide. When we face situations that we do not know and we cannot know what we are to do, He knows the way and He is to lead. We also understand that when we read these words, that He would lead them by the right way to a city of habitation. When He leads, there's always a purpose in His leading. There's always a goal to which He is leading. Of course, the ultimate goal for us is stated in the book of Hebrews. We're like Abraham. We're children of Abraham in a sense, as the book of Galatians tells us. We're living by faith. And one of the things that we're told about Abraham is that he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're moving toward the city, the New Jerusalem. And this life is a portion of that journey. So He's leading us to a destination. The thing that is interesting about His leading us in this life is that though we cannot point to when He's led us to a certain place, that it ultimately leads us to our final destination, what we appreciate now is the fact that as He is leading us, He is preparing us for our final destination. There are things that we need to know about Him that we can only know as He leads us through this life in our various crises, our various times of decision. The Lord, then, we have Him leading His people, and we also understand that there are many passages to confirm that He will do it. We began to note last week that there are conditions that should be met and must be met in order for us to be led. And may I put this disclaimer out for you this morning? If you're an unbeliever, I cannot guarantee that the Lord is leading you. But I can tell you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you are His, He is leading. He is leading all the way. But what are we going to do when we need to perceptively appreciate the fact that He is guiding us? He is moving us. He is doing for us what we need to have done because we don't know what to be done. What we understand then is there's going to be a need for meekness, and we'll come to that in just a moment, but there's certainly a need for trust. We need to trust Him. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3 again and verses 5 and 6, where we have a passage that speaks about complete and total trust in the context of Him directing our paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Let's pause there for a moment. What I'm teaching this morning is not contradictory. It's complementary. The Lord tells us in the book of Psalms that the meek will He guide in judgment. And I make the point that He uses the faculties that He has given to us to reason through things. And sometimes He uses our faculties that He has endowed us with to lead us. But that does not contradict this passage that says we're not to lean on our own understanding. The difference is the person who is trusting in the Lord may use those faculties, but they don't depend on those faculties. They trust the Lord. They are crying out to Him for guidance and for help. If He uses their ability to reason through things to lead them, fine. But they're not trusting in their understanding. They're trusting in Him. They're not leaning on their understanding. They're leaning on Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall do what? He shall direct thy paths. So we have it here, first of all, trusting Him. And then, as we noted earlier, being meek, desiring to do His will. And let me say, I think this is a valid definition of meekness. I'll mention it to you again. Meekness is not a person who is self-effacing, shying away from everything, but meekness implies an individual who has as their supreme desire to do the will of God. The Lord Jesus described Himself as meek. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." This meek one was one who was willing to take on the money changers in the temple, to scourge with those wonderful, put together with those wonderful hands a scourge in order that he might drive them out. He was the one who was able to denounce with the severest terms the Pharisees as hypocrites in various portions of our Bible in the gospel accounts. He is not a self-effacing one. He's not a weak one. But rather, this was the tenor of his life. He said, "I seek not to do mine own will, but the will of my Father who has sent me." That's meekness. When we have another, a lesser light in our Bible presented to us, his name is Moses. And I didn't write this about him. A man didn't write him, this about him, unsupervised by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit had this to say about Moses. There was none meeker on the face of the earth. And yet when I turn to the book of Exodus and the 40th chapter in verse 16, I hear this recurring refrain about the man's life toward the end of it. Verse 16 of Exodus 40, "Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he." What I'm saying to you, if his meekness is the key, which Psalm 25 tells us, the meek will he guide in judgment. We must define meekness. And meekness is one who is to completely and totally submissive to God's will. And when they know what God would have them to do, they will do it. Whether it be in things small that don't require leadership per se, or if there are things that are monumental in their life. It is the tenor of their life. He guides those people. He leads them to where He wants them to be because they have submitted their all to Him. They are meek. He guides the meek. Meekness is key to guidance by Him. We also know this, that this meekness is just another part of His leadership. And when we get into how He leads and understanding when He is leading, we need to always appreciate the fact that as He leads, we may not understand where He has put us and why He has put us there. That should never enter into our minds as being the reason to distrust Him, to speak ill of Him, because we don't always understand His ways. We do not have the capacity to know the end from the beginning. We're looking at what's right in front of us. He knows the end from the beginning. And so if He puts us in a place that we don't understand, if our hearts and minds have been in such a mode that we have said, "Lord, I am yours. You do with me what you want to do." And He puts us in a place that we don't understand. We rest because He's done it. And He knows the intent and the sincerity of the heart. His ways, as you know, quite certainly are not our ways. His leadership requires us to wait. We are to wait on Him. Some of the biggest mistakes in our lives can be traced sometimes to not waiting on Him and to putting our energies and efforts into doing things right away. When we have gone to Him and said, "Lord, would you help me here? Would you guide my steps?" But then we say, "Well, it's not moving fast enough for me. I must move on." And then we read in Isaiah 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18. "And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. Therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment," that does not mean that He's, and elsewhere in the Bible, judgment is His judging people for their sins. But you understand, when you read the word judgment in your Bible, and it's referring to God, sometimes it's casting you upon His marvelous ability to reason and to do the right thing based on His capacity to make good judgments. This is what it's talking about. Then he says, "The Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him." In other words, He knows. He knows what's best. He knows when it's right for you to move. He knows when it's right for you to stay. He knows when it's right for you to go to this job or that job or to stay at home, whatever it might be. He knows what's best because He's a God of judgment. And our souls are best served when we rest in His wisdom and we wait on Him to open doors and to close them. Waiting on Him, therefore, is key. I would also note with you that our weaknesses, our limitations, and our imperfections are of no consequence when it comes to God's leading. Now, I find this a great consolation. Let me state that again. Our weaknesses, our limitations, our imperfections are of no consequence when it comes to His leading. What I mean by that, to the one who is willing to be led and has met the conditions that he has for leadership, to be led, he will lead them. He will lead them all their days through. We used to call it different things when I was a child. I heard people talking about the older people, you know, losing their mind. And we've given it a name. It's got a clinical name, Alzheimer's or other types of disease. And we're concerned about that. And I can appreciate that. But do you think the Lord doesn't take care of those that are incapacitated, that are His, who have lived their life and all they've wanted to do is to serve Him and to be led by Him? You think that He abandons them when their faculties fade? When they have weaknesses and imperfections? No, He doesn't. Turn with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. And he shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, I'm making a connection between old age, but I read a passage that had to do with an incapacity related to bearing a child, bearing, in this case, an animal. Well, what is the connection? The connection is there's a weakness associated with the condition, and the Lord says, not to worry. I'll take care of them. So it is when those of us who will get to the point, if we live long enough to where our minds are not working clearly, but yet in our right mind, we have constantly gone to Him and said, Lord, I'm thine. You take care of me. You lead me to where you'd have me to go. He'll take care of us, even in those infirmed conditions. My mind oftentimes goes to hymns that I love, and one of the hymns that I love is How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. And do you remember this verse? Even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. He will lead His people in their times of infirmity. He leads those who ask Him to lead him. Asking is a fundamental law in God's kingdom. We're so thankful, aren't we, that we had brilliant men to come on the scene like Sir Isaac Newton. Who yesterday I was doing a Google search on the laws of gravity, and I was thinking it was going to be real simple. Like, you know, if it's a tree and the apple in the tree, it falls down and hits you on the head, that's the definition of the law of gravity. Well, Sir Isaac Newton didn't get the title Sir for no reason. Brilliant man, but he has a very explicit statement of the law of gravity. He just pinned it down, but it's something that God established. In His world, there's such a thing called gravity. It's a law in His natural world. It is a law in the spiritual world that we ask and He gives. That's a law of His. Turn with me to Psalm 27. We have this law being observed by the saints of old. Psalm 27 and verse 11. This is a request of the psalmist. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. because of mine enemies. And then in the book of James, and the first chapter, and verse 5, James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, do what? Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. One of the laws in his kingdom, and it applies to the matter of him guiding us, is that we have not because we ask not. We should ask him to guide us. He wants us to ask him to guide us. What are we to expect when he does lead us? When he does put us in the place where he wants us, or he gives us insight into decisions that should be made and how they are to be made? Well, the first thing that I would note with you is that whenever he's leading, he does not drop them off. He doesn't drop his people off. He's not like an Uber driver. Wherever he leads, he stays with his people. I recall, and you do, the wonderful 23rd Psalm. And in that 23rd Psalm, that we all should know, most of us do by heart, and I'm not going to try to quote it because I'll miss something. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when it talks about the good shepherd, this shepherd of Psalm 23, what we do is we see him leading his people. He leads them beside the still waters. Let me say, by way of interjection here, one of the ways that we maybe can determine that we have known the Lord's leadership is when we're at peace, when our hearts are at rest, that he's led us and we're now beside the still waters. The conditions may not be exactly the way that we expected them to be, but wherever he has put us, we're at ease. The waters are still. That might be an indication. But when he takes them there, he does not leave them. He protects them. He provides for their sustenance. The Lord, when he leads his people, stays with his people. The next thing that we note is that it would not surprise us that when he leads his people and the circumstances in that situation seem to be such that they don't indicate that he's with them, yet he may miraculously show that, yes, you are precisely where I want you to be. I'll tell you a story. It's a retold story from someone else's experience and not mine. If I had it, I would use it, but it's not mine. As you know, our former pastor, Brother Bell, was a missionary to various places, including Jamaica for a while, and then he was in Puerto Rico. And when he went to Puerto Rico, he at that time, his wife, and he had two children and living at home, Sarah and Phil. And when they got down to Puerto Rico, he had convinced Mrs. Bell, Myra, the Lord's leading us there. This is where he would have us go. She said, oh, Joe, can't you just hear her? Oh, Joe. And so they go to Puerto Rico. When they get to Puerto Rico, they're setting up shop and funds run out. And when the funds run out, Mrs. Bell did what I would have done. She said, Joe, are you sure the Lord led us here? Hey, I'm sure. He said, in that very day, they went out to the mailbox and there was a check. for precisely what they needed to make it the next step. You know, the Lord leads by steps. And there we go. The Lord led. And He had not made the need known. It was miraculous. Now I'll take you to a biblical example. Here's this prophet Elijah. Elijah burst on the scene of God's revelation in the book of 1 Kings. He comes in front of the powerful King Ahab and his wicked co-consort Jezebel. And he says, "It's not going to be rain nor dew until my word." And he says it in the face of the fact that he's standing in the presence of the Lord, has all the authority of God sending him with this message. And then after that occurs, what does he do next? Well, he sends this man to a brook. What's he going to do at that brook? He's God's servant now, but he's leading him to a brook. And that brook is going to eventually go dry, but that's not the reason for my story. This man will need to be fed. He will need to be sustained. He's been led there, but what's the Lord going to do while he's where he's been led? 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 2. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith," that is, before Jordan. "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And let me just make this wonderful observation. If you want a proof text for the sovereignty of God, here's one of them. Ravens don't feed people. They feed themselves. And I understand these birds are carnivorous. If they have meat, they eat meat. They don't feed other people. But the God of heaven is able to command ravens. Listen, my friends, if you want a safe way to live life, be one who constantly puts yourself on His altar and says, "Lord, I am thine. Lead me where you want me to go." And He'll take care of you. And it may be miraculous when He does it. Let me say this as we inch our way through, and this may be the final point. When He leads His people, do not expect at all times that there will be the absence of trial. You may have trials, but you can at the same time have a peace that passes understanding. He will sometimes lead His people where they will have trials that they never would have known unless they had been led by Him. I caught this phrase, I can't remember it now, one of the songs that we sang, but it said, "By stormy sea, He leadeth me." Right? You know where that came from? Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. "Now it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." Now let me pause right there. This is no mere mortal speaking. If I were to tell Brother Guy on one of our many fishing trips, where I'm trying to lead him how to fish, that's an inside joke. It's a bad joke too. And I said, "Brother Guy, I think the fishing's better on the other side. Let us go over to the other side of the lake." I would be speaking as a mere mortal. I may not know what would happen between here and the other side of the lake. We may have a storm come that would wipe us out. I just don't know. I might die of a heart attack. I don't know. But what I do know is that the one who spoke here knew with all certainty, we're going to get to the other side of the lake. That's where we're going. Let us go to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. There's your trial, by the way. He's leading now. And as he leads, he permits trials. There's your storm. And they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And by the way, another gospel account would have these words, Master, carest thou not that we perish? In other words, they were speaking ill of him. They were saying in their trial, you don't care. Which is contrary to the facts. The facts is that he cares. He always cares. And wherever he leads, if there are trials in that place where he's leading or on the way to the place, it is not because he is uncaring, but because there are lessons to be learned in the trial that befits us for our city of habitation. And so he arose, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? In other words, they should have trusted him. When the Lord leads us, we, as far as we know, we're humbly submissive. What he tells us to do, we're going to do. And as he leads us and he puts us in a place, and as soon as we get there, we have trials we've never known before. Are we going to trust him? Not necessarily that he would take us out of the trouble, but that we would learn the lesson that he intends for us to learn in the trouble. Because he never leads without purpose. He never leads without purpose. Well, let me just say this in closing. When we talk about divine guidance, one of the glorious things about it is that his presence and his power wherever he leads more than compensates for any trials and troubles that we may go through in the way. He's there. He's with his people wherever he has led them. Should we not trust him? Should we not check all of us, this pastor certainly included, maybe above all of you, say within ourselves, Lord, do I have any other ambition other than to honor you with my life? Am I truly a meek man? And whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. Should we have that attitude? And if we have that attitude, should we not trust him? He knows more than we know. He loves more than we could ever love. He's wiser beyond our comprehension. He is the God of judgment. Oh, may we sing that hymn with gusto. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, wherever I be, it is God's hand, amen, that leadeth me. He led them. Let's stand. Our Lord, we thank you that we serve one who's so interested in our well-being. So interested in us knowing Thee, so interested in us trusting Thee. Father, we lead checkered lives. We have our ups and we have our downs. But Lord, may the general tenor of our life be one that you acknowledge as the prevailing motive, and that is, Lord, I am Thine. I have heard Thy voice. It told Thy love to me. And I long to rise by the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. These we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, and asking that You accept our thanks for the provisions that we're about to have. We ask it in His name. Amen.